Are we on? Almost. Thanks, Philip. Yeah. Great. Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to be sharing with you again. It's been almost a year since I've been up here. So thanks for having me back. So we are working our way through Acts, and today we're at Acts 8, and chapter 8 is all about a guy called Philip, and as far as I can tell, not this one, and also not the disciple from, well, it seems like it wasn't the disciple Philip, it was one of the seven that were organized back when we heard Peter sharing about the ministry of tables. So one of the deacons, and he was an evangelist, and the scripture says that, and fun fact, it's the only place where an evangelist is referred to in scripture. There's over 25 times when people are referred to as apostles, but this is the only time somebody is actually called an evangelist. So there's two parts to chapter 8, and I'm actually going to start with the second part. So let me read a little bit to you, starting at verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And as he was returning, sitting in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I, unless somebody guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. And the passage he was reading was Isaiah 53. Now, when I read this, I realized that I relate to this Ethiopian fella. And not because I'm a eunuch. I've got four young proofs of that somewhere here today. No, I relate to this guy because about a year ago, I was looking in my journal, and it was almost exactly a year ago this week that I also kind of discovered Isaiah, the same passage that this guy was reading. And at the time, I felt that there was more to it than I was just reading at surface level, and asked the Holy Spirit to reveal what it meant to me. And I'd like to say how good it is that we have the Holy Spirit to teach us. Like this guy was asking Philip to explain it to him, and now we have the Holy Spirit that can teach us. And I reference when Jesus was talking, I think it was the first time he was talking about the Holy Spirit, and he said that the main role of the Holy Spirit will be to lead us into all truth and to make what is known to Jesus known to us. So that's a pretty cool promise, and something we can always do when we maybe not fully understanding what a passage means. So I asked him to teach me about Isaiah 53, the same as the Ethiopian did, and I'm actually going to read the chapter, or at least parts of it. And to do it justice, I'm going to read it from the Young's Literal Translation, which is not my normal reading, but I thought it was appropriate today. So as I read this, just remember that he is referring to Jesus on the cross, and Jesus himself references this as well. "He comes up as a tender plant before him, and as a root out of dry land. He has no form, no honor when we observe him, no appearance when we desire him." So clearly Jesus was a normal looking dude. "He is despised and left of men, a man of pains, well acquainted with sickness. And as one hiding his face from us, he is despised and we esteemed him not. Surely our sicknesses he has borne and our pains he has carried them. And we have esteemed him plagued. Smitten of God and afflicted. And he is pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is on him, and by his bruise there is healing to us. All of us, like sheep, have wandered, each to his own way we have turned. And Jehovah has caused to meet on him the punishment of us all." Now, I reckon that this is one of the most profound verses in the entire Bible. This is describing very clearly four things that Jesus took for us on his body on the cross. Yes, he took all of our sin. I believe God lumped it all up and dropped it on Jesus as he stood on the cross. But he also took our guilt. He also took our punishment, and he also took our guilt and sickness. And I believe God scooped all of this up, dumped it on Jesus as he was on the cross. And where it says here that he bore our sickness and our pains, when I click on those words in the Hebrew language, one of them refers to physical disease and illness, and the other refers to pains associated with the mind. So I'm convinced that if Jesus knew that he was getting all of this, including all emotional sickness and mental illness and all of that as well, it's no wonder he sweated blood when he thought about going to the cross. And verse 10, I'm just jumping a couple of verses further over. And Jehovah has delighted to bruise him. God has made him sick. If his soul does make an offering for guilt, he sees seed and prolongs his days. And the pleasure of God in his hand does prosper. When you first read this, well, when I first read it, I could understand why this is a challenging verse to a lot of people. It doesn't seem right that God would delight to make Jesus sick, to dump all this on Jesus. And yet, I think that God delighted because he knew what it meant. He knew what it means to us. It's not just eternal life that we get, but what Jesus took for us on the cross is a restored relationship with God that Adam and Eve had, and that's what was lost. So this is the chapter that the Ethiopian guy was reading, and this is where Philip started to preach to him from. And I reckon it's, in the Old Testament, this is a summary of the good news of the gospel. So jumping back to Acts 8 again. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe in your heart, you may." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. And that's how you share the gospel. And I love that one line when it says, "And Philip preached Jesus to him." Like, it's so simple, but it's so powerful. And I also note how God set this encounter up. You know, he orchestrated the whole thing. And I think it's good for us to ask God to set up opportunities if we're willing to share and wanting to bless others. But then the tricky part is actually taking them. And a number of times I've asked God to set something up, and then he does, and then I haven't always taken them, and sometimes I do. One that I remember clearly was, I was all fired up one Sunday. I can't remember who had been speaking, but I said to God, "Just set something up for me next day. I want to share with somebody, anybody." And then, of course, promptly forgot. And the next morning, when I went to work, there was a woman standing at the desk who had a T-shirt, and on the back it just said, "Jesus Christ is Lord," in big letters. And I noticed it, of course, as I walked in, got into the lift, and another lady walked into work, an older lady who I know has been there for quite a long time, and she called me out of the lift. She said, come, look at that woman's T-shirt. I said, "Oh, yeah, I saw that." And she said, "What on earth does that mean?" And then she got back in the lift with me, and then we proceeded all the way up. And I sat in silence and looked at the floor. So, and it was about halfway up when I remembered that I'd asked God to set up an opportunity for me. So there's one that I didn't take. So that's the second half. I'm now going to jump back to the start of chapter 8, or near the start, when Philip heads down to Samaria. Starting at verse 4, if you're reading along. "Therefore, those who had been scattered about preaching the word," went about preaching the word. "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, and they heard and saw the signs that he was performing. For in the case, many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was much rejoicing in the city. This to me sounds really similar to a prayer that the disciples prayed back in Acts chapter 4. And the prayer is, Lord, may we speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of Jesus. I think this is an excellent prayer, and I think if they prayed it, we can pray it. And this is exactly what was happening to Philip. Now, I've seen healings and I've seen people getting delivered, and I can say it is definitely a cause for rejoice, and I can understand why the people were here. I think scripture shows that these things can and should accompany the sharing of the gospel, and it often does. And we don't see it much around here, and I think for that reason we can sometimes think it's not so common these days, but it does happen in many places. It just so happened that a couple of weeks ago somebody showed me some footage from some underground churches in Asia, and it was pretty amazing to me to see these happening. These were 12-hour services once a week that these underground churches were happening, and after that they'd get fired up, they'd go out, they'd share the gospel, and people were just getting healed everywhere on the streets. And they'd say, this is the God, do you want to know him? And in this one city, there was already over 3,000 underground churches just in the last few years. So it's cool to see that this stuff is still happening around the world. So continuing at verse 9. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing people in Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they had been giving him attention because he'd been with them a long time, astonishing them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. So you've got this fella called Philip, who had obviously been in the city for a long time. He'd been doing all sorts of cool stuff, apparently, except that it wasn't by God's power. And obviously, a lot of people were in awe and were amazed and were, you know, thinking he was something pretty special. And then Philip comes along, does a whole bunch of stuff by the power of God, and basically God's got the bigger gun, does the cooler stuff, and even this guy Simon became a believer. So it made me think, how do we respond when we read what is very obvious right through Acts of miracles and healings and stuff like this taking place? And I reckon we each choose what to believe. We choose what our response is to this stuff. I've had people tell me that it was all symbolic, metaphoric, didn't actually happen. Others believe that Jesus did these things. They were just for the people at the time. And they stopped sometime after that. I think most people fall into the group of believing that God can and does do these types of things still. But we don't see it often, so it mustn't be how God likes to work these days. And then there are those, and I've met some of these, who just believe, and they experience and see stuff on a daily basis. And I reckon that how we believe and what we choose to believe is largely based on our experience. I think that when our experience and the experience of others is different to what the scripture says, we usually choose a doctrine that explains our experiences or the experiences of others, rather than what you'd expect to happen based solely on scripture. And I wonder if maybe that's part of the reason we don't see this stuff as much anymore, because we're not expecting and we're not believing. We hope it happens. We certainly hope and we certainly pray. But that's a little bit different than faith to me. And I was talking this week, a few of the guys, and I met with a guy called Norm McLeod, who runs a church in Gisborne. And he frequents India. He set up some orphanages there, and he goes over there to preach, usually a few times a year, but obviously not lately. And he sees this stuff all the time, and he's got videos and things, you know, people being healed just from a shadow passing by. you know, a dozen people getting healed of blindness in one go, that type of thing. And he made the comment that it's easier to see things over there, it's harder to see things here. And I asked him why he thought that is, and he said that over there, people expect it. They've seen what I guess Simon was doing in Samaria. They've seen the dark arts, the magic, the witch doctors, the things like that happening. And they expect, well, if there's power for there, then there's also power for God. And it made me realize that my experience of church, I think, is normal. I think this is how God works. I think this is how life's supposed to be, right? We're New Zealand. It's the greatest country in the world and all that. And actually, my experience of church is not so normal after all, that actually God works in some pretty incredible ways right around the world and still is. And we don't see it. We don't often hear about it. But it's encouraged me to look slightly wider and see some of the experiences that other people are having as well before I completely conclude how God is and how he works. I heard somebody say recently, I can't remember who it was, but they said that in Western church, evil is often seen as an intellectual or a theological problem to solve rather than a force to overcome. And that's been sitting with me, and I'm still sort of working on understanding it. But when I look at how the disciples acted in Scripture, they acted as if it was a force to overcome. I've realized that because displays of magical power and those types of things aren't really in our face, we can quite easily think, oh, you know, that stuff's not really real, it's of the mind, it's maybe in other countries like Africa or something, and we kind of play it down and exclude it from our mindset. And I think that because we do that, we do the same with God's power. If we saw it, we would expect to see God equaling it or bettering it. I think like a little example of this was a few weeks back. I was walking through town and I ended up talking with a Buddhist monk. Some of you might have seen him. He likes to stand in Garden Place sometimes and hand out his books. I ended up in a conversation with him, and pretty early on in the conversation, he said to me that he saw a couple of things about my life. They were quite specific details, and they were very accurate, things that he wouldn't have known about me. And so right there is a very small display of power, in a way. And I realized that he was actually quite disappointed that that didn't impress me. And I think that normally, or even a year ago, I would have thought, oh, that's pretty, you know, that's pretty rare, that's pretty amazing. But it just so happened that about a month before that, Jenny and I had been, we felt that God was leading us into understanding more about prophecy and words of knowledge, and we'd actually been able to have words for people and see them confirmed and stuff. And so this was a little bit more normal for me. And so when this guy spoke two things over my life and said, I can see this about you and I can see this about you, and then stood there expecting me to be impressed, you know, I'd just seen that last week, so it wasn't normal for me. And so I responded with asking if I could bless him and pray for him, which he strongly refused. But it did make me think that even in today's world, people are drawn to that stuff. And, you know, we see people drawn to even things like astrology, drawn to crazy ways of getting healing. And yet, you know, God is the true source of all life and all this stuff. And his stuff is better. The other thing I noted from chapter 8 when Philip was preaching was it says that he preached the kingdom of God to them and Christ. And so that stood out to me. And I thought, well, what's in the kingdom of God? What is this preaching of the kingdom of God? And obviously that's pretty hard to define in a nutshell. But throughout Scripture, we see that the kingdom of God includes things like salvation, of course. But it also includes peace and freedom and joy. It includes deliverance. It includes healing. It includes abundant life. It's all these things that you would expect to be in God's kingdom. And will ultimately be, you know, his kingdom will only be these good things. And we pray to God, may your kingdom come here. May your kingdom come. And when Jesus sent out the 12 and then sent out the 70, he said to them, heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. And so one of the concepts that I never thought about until quite recently is this concept that we actually carry the kingdom of God in us. And when we go to people, we carry that kingdom to them. And I think that that was the instruction that he was giving to the disciples. And that ties in with like when Philip and, I mean, when Peter and John were praying for that guy by the temple earlier on in Acts. And they said, look to us, what I have I give you. So they brought the kingdom of God to that guy and healed him. And when I started realizing this, it actually changed how I saw people and changed how I saw problems. When I realized that I have Christ in me, when I have the solution to problems through Christ, it changed how I prayed for people. And I've only prayed for a workmate for healing twice in my life at work. The first time was about 5 years ago, and it was a guy who had a long time back pain. And a few hours every day, he'd lie on the floor like a, I don't know what lies on its back, a turtle, a stranded turtle maybe, with his legs in the air, and he'd do these exercises and stuff. And eventually, I built up the courage, and in the tea rooms, you know, I had a conversation with him about nothing, waited for everybody else to leave, you know, when's the last person going to go? Finally, everybody leaves. And then went to pray for him, and gave him the whole preamble about how, you know, sometimes God doesn't heal, sometimes he does, but I'll give it a go, we'll just see what happens, and basically took out any need for me to have any faith at all before praying for him. But, I mean, the guy is in church now. He wasn't a believer at the time, but he's since moved to Aussie and he's in church, so that's cool. So sometimes, you know, it's worth doing regardless. But the second time was actually last week, Monday, and one of my colleagues had badly injured her shoulder over the weekend. She's not a believer. And she came into the office on the Monday. She'd had x-rays and stuff, and she couldn't lift it, and it was in a lot of pain. And just in passing, I casually said, do you mind if I pray? She looked a little surprised. Said, what do I need to do? I said, nothing, just sit there. It's only going to take 20 seconds. And just put my hand on her and commanded healing. And she was instantly healed. And it was she was really blown away. She just started crying. It took quite a while to get over it. She said when I first put my hand on her, she felt bolts of electricity and a whole lot of heat and kind of pulled back going, what's going on? I don't feel anything. I just said, oh, that's probably God healing you, so that's probably a good thing. Try and lift up your arm. And she said, I can't lift my arm. And I said, just give it a go. And she slowly lifted it. As soon as she got it vertical, she just lost it. So that was pretty cool. And she texted me the next day and said, I just can't thank you enough. I've been able to sleep on it for the first time. And I never knew that God could do this type of thing for me. And her language was, I've never had somebody show me what God's like. And that really struck me, that we show people the heart of God and their response is a desire to know him and love him. And it ties in with that scripture. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And the other thing that did is, because there was other people around, is it caused a bit of conversation, even at the tea rooms that morning. You know, there's people telling me, well, I don't believe in anything that science can't prove, and someone else is, you know, talking about this, but whatever. It was cool. It was conversation. And I understand, I think, probably for the first time, the signs, you know, signs of being a sign to the unbelievers, because they couldn't deny that she'd got healed, so it was something to talk about. And I also think people want more than a philosophy on faith. They want to know how it can actually work for them. So I believe we can and should pray for the sick. I actually would go as far as to say that we're commanded to. I think we excuse ourselves a lot by saying things like, well, it's not my gifting. You know, that's that person's gifting. But every time Jesus sent people out, he told them to pray for the sick. And he also told them to teach, to make disciples and teach them everything that he taught them. And so that's sort of perpetual all the way down. But even if people don't get healed, it's a statement of faith. I mean, we're expected that people will reject us when we share the gospel. That's why we preach to all. And if they reject you, then dust the sand off your feet. You know, you've preached to them, and I kind of see it the same way. We don't have to get too hung up on whether there's results or not. We pray for the sick. And if they don't get healed, it's just as much testament, because you've actually done something with your faith. And that means something to people. So, getting back into chapter 8. Verse 14. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw the Spirit was bestowed upon them through the laying on of hands, he offered them money. I'm just going to pause briefly there and just point out that I think it's interesting that there is a clear difference there between the people of Samaria receiving God, receiving salvation, and receiving the Holy Spirit. And it kind of ties in with a lot of other scriptures, like whenever there's this phrase being filled with the Spirit right throughout scripture, it's always right before something pretty cool happens, like some powerful preaching or deliverance or something like that. And so I believe that there's a difference to this being filled and then doing amazing stuff versus having the Holy Spirit, which obviously we all have right from salvation. And I think a good example of that is the disciples who kind of got saved. To me, they became Christians on Resurrection Sunday. Jesus said, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, then you are saved. But the disciples couldn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead until he had raised from the dead. And so that Sunday after he raised from the dead, they kind of were Christians at that point. They believed, and he breathed the Holy Spirit on them, but then said, wait until you're filled with the Holy Spirit, which happened at Pentecost Sunday. So they obviously had it at a different time and in a different event. And I think one of the issues, at least that I used to have, was I saw it all as part of the same thing of salvation. But salvation is actually very, very simple. Paul and Jesus make it clear what is required for eternal life, for salvation. But the call is for more than that. It's to be transformed, to be renewed, to walk as a son of God. And I think that there's a couple of very worthwhile steps, optional steps, but worthwhile steps to help with that. And to me, there are things like baptism in water, which is dying to self, and baptism in the Spirit, which is the power to live how we're called to live. And Jesus, as a different example, got them both at once. He was baptized in water, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and after that, all of his miracles happened, and before that, none of them happened, at least. There's no evidence of them. So sometimes it happens at the same time, other times it doesn't, but whatever. I don't think the doctrine is that important to me. I think the point is that having the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit is a very good thing. And it's something that we should want and something that we should ask for. And if we haven't asked for it, then we should ask for it. And to me, a big encouragement is how Jesus talked about it. He said, even an unjust father will give his kids what they ask for. How much more will God give you the Holy Spirit if you ask for it? So that is an absolute promise that if we ask for it, we are guaranteed to receive it. Otherwise, Jesus is a liar. So, in my experience and the people around me, the issue wasn't that we had never received the Holy Spirit. The issue was that we weren't living like it. We weren't acting on it. And we weren't utilizing and cooperating with the Spirit that we had in us. And he doesn't do everything for us. You know, we still have to actually step out. We still have to do stuff. I heard it likened to, as a bit of a silly story, but I think it makes a point, when a guy was walking out of church and suddenly a $10 note jumped out of his pocket and landed in the offering box, and he said, oh look, I've got the gift of giving. That's not how it works, right? If you want the gift of giving, you start giving. You pray for it and you start acting on it. And I think often we just expect that, well, if I've got the gift, it'll happen, or if God wants me to do it, he'll do it for me. But we still need to open our mouth. We still need to go and lay hands. We still need to do this stuff. The other point that I take from this little passage is that God loves teamwork. He absolutely loves teamwork. Why couldn't Philip have laid hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit as well? I don't know. But I know he loves teamwork. And so he sends Philip to preach, and then he sends two other guys to come in and get them to receive the Spirit. So you've got an evangelist and a couple of apostles working together. And I think there's lots of proofs that God loves teamwork, and I think one of them is interpretation of tongues. Why would God give one person a foreign tongue and another person's interpretation of it, instead of just using, just giving the same message. Well, it's because that's how he likes to work. And I mean, I've experienced that. When somebody shared a tongue, I had an interpretation, and two guys next to me had the same interpretation, so all three of us got the same message at the same time. So for whatever reason, God loves teamwork. And healing's the same. God could just heal people. Sometimes he does. We could just pray for him to heal us direct and not need anybody else. But that's not how he likes to work. We're told to heal the sick. We're told to bless people. We're told to lay hands. We're told to do this stuff. And he uses us to do it. Wash each other's feet. Bless each other. Love each other. Heal the sick. Stir each other up. Edify each other. Be Christ to each other. He uses us to bless the people around us. I think that we too often ask God to do stuff that he's told us to do. I think if there's anywhere in Scripture where he's told us to do it, we should stop asking him to do it. That's my opinion. Okay, carrying on, verse 19, I should say. So Simon said to them, "Give me this authority, so that everybody who I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit too." And Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." So to me, I mean, I think it's interesting. Simon's response indicates that he didn't really have his heart in the right place. He might have been saved, but he didn't understand God's heart. He didn't even pray, from what I can tell, like he was instructed to pray. He turned it back on them and said, "You pray for me." And I get the impression that he is still operating in fear, which makes sense if his master used to be the devil and he used to cruise around doing magic arts and stuff, then that's what he's used to. But the other thing that stood out to me is he really, really wanted the stuff that the what the Holy Spirit was doing and the apparent power that the disciples had. And it made me realize how valuable what we have is, to the point where somebody would offer money like that for it. And the kids were watching this silly movie the other day called Son of Bigfoot. I don't know if anyone's seen it. It's kind of cool. But anyway, if you're a Bigfoot, you've got some pretty sweet powers. Like, you can run really fast, and you've got big feet, obviously. And your hearing is really good. And for whatever reason, you can heal people. And so this Bigfoot and his son can go and put their hands over people in this weird red glow forms, and they can heal people. And I remember sitting there thinking, wow, like, people would pay a ridiculous amount of money to have that ability. And yet, that's something that we have available in Christ by the power of God. But there's a big problem when we chase power. That is very apparent. There are churches that chase power and chase signs and wonders, and typically go astray when they do so. But the flip side to that is we condemn that and we leave it all behind. So the focus has to be on Christ. The focus has to be on him and on the kingdom of God. You know, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And of course, it has to be done in love. The point is to show God's love. And we show our love for God by what we do for one another. And about 6 months ago, me and a couple of guys went round to a colleague's house of mine who's, I've known her for about 12, 15 years. She's definitely not a believer into some strange Eastern stuff. But I mean, I'd been witnessing to her on and off that entire time. She's always known where I'm at. She often asks sometimes about things, and when there's opportunities, I just talk about God to her. And, you know, 12 years, I don't know if it's made much difference to her, but when a couple of guys and I went round to her house, the guy that I was with who's been praying for people longer than I have, he just walked in and said to her, you know, we could sit here for hours and we could discuss doctrine and debates and your belief versus my beliefs, but the other option is I just pray for you, God heals you and you'll know he loves you. And she was pretty shocked by that and said, okay then. And so we laid hands on her and she was immediately healed of an extremely painful injury that she'd had for over a year and was told that it was going to take another year to heal. And that was quite an eye-opener to me because it was like, well, that was a lot easier than 12 years of witnessing. Not that that was wrong, but it was just an alternative, right? It's another way that God works. And suddenly she's faced with the fact that she's been healed. I mean, she couldn't speak for about 10 minutes. She was in total shock. She couldn't believe it. And now she's got a problem. So that's kind of a nice problem to have. And then that guy just said, well, we all said to her, well, now you know God loves you. The response is up to you. So it was kind of cool. So I want to conclude, and I have four points of conclusion. My first is Philip is our only example of an evangelist in Scripture. So if he's our example, then to me that's really encouraging. What happened with him, what took place with him. Because I think a lot of us actually want to be evangelists. And the disciples, they prayed for boldness. That was really all they prayed for. They didn't pray for that much. They prayed for boldness. And I think if it was right for the disciples to pray for boldness and pray that God would perform signs and wonders, then it's right for us as well. My second point is we get to choose what to believe. I think too often what we believe is based on how we feel about a topic and our experiences. But I think that it's more of a choice than it is a feeling. So choosing to believe the Word of God, to me, has changed how I act. I mean, I've been praying for people most of my life, not seen much up until recently. But when I started to believe the Word over my experiences, I started to see changes in what happened. And I remember the works of Jesus, who said, he who believes in me will do the works I do and greater works. And I'm not standing here suggesting that he was only talking about healings and miracles and stuff like that. But he did earlier reference healings as part of the works of God. So I think it's included in that. I think it's all part of the same package for those who believe. My third conclusion is actually a passage that Paul said to Timothy in Philemon. He said, I pray that your faith becomes effective through the acknowledgement of every good thing that is in you. And that's taken a different meaning to me as well, that we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have Christ in us, we carry the kingdom of God in us. And the acknowledgement of that in us causes our faith to be more effective. And of course, remembering the Holy Spirit's role to lead us into all truth and to ask him to teach us. My final point of conclusion is really to encourage you to ask for an opportunity and then to take it when it comes up. We don't get to sit around waiting for God to fix all of our problems. It says that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. But I don't see us getting that same luxury. We carry the kingdom of God to people. We carry the solution. Like Peter and John said, what I have, I give to you. As I said, I heard somebody say this recently, less hooey hooey and more dooey dooey. So it's in day-to-day life. You know, Jesus said, as you go, do these things, as you go. So I'll leave it there. But if anyone would like prayer or needs healing, would like to talk or anything, I would love to pray with you, for you. And there's many others here, of course, that would love to as well. So let me just pray and then I'll hand back to you. Yes. I would have shared what Jesus did to me. I think your testimony is the most powerful thing you've got. Because if you teach somebody philosophy, they can argue it. If you tell them what Jesus has done for you, they have to either call you a liar or believe what you say. So I would have explained why Jesus is also my Lord and what he's done for me. If I had it again, I'll get another chance. Cool, let me pray. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is in us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. And I just bless everybody here in your name. May your Holy Spirit lead us all into truth. And may we glorify you. Grant us boldness, I ask, Lord. And as the disciples prayed, I pray also, may we speak your word with all confidence as you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place. Amen.